Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Pastor Matt Wolfington.
Glad that y'all are here this morning as we get ready to tonight. We have our night in Bethlehem. That's why all this stuff is set up here. It looks a little different around here. And Ashley will talk to y'all a little bit more about that after a while. You see these little cards in your seat this morning. These are not for you, except I am going to point out that on next Sunday, we will not have Sunday morning worship, all right? And so all we're doing on next Sunday on Christmas Eve is the 6 p.m. candlelight service. That gives you a chance on Sunday to really spend time with your families and stay home and do all those fun traditional things. And then Sunday night at 6, if you've never been to Christmas Eve candlelight, start a new tradition in your family to come and to worship, all right? And so these are for you to leave at restaurants or to hand to your friends or your family or your coworkers or your neighbors. We have great marketing campaigns that we try. We do all sorts of things. The number one way people will ever come to worship is through your invitation, and that's it. It's not the pastor, it's really not the music, it's not the children's ministry, even though two out of three of those are just fantastic in this church. I'll let you figure out which one I'm thinking of is not fantastic. And just to invite people, all right? And on the other side, talks about New Year's Eve, and that's going to be the same format. We're not doing anything New Year's Eve morning, but we are doing it that night. And that's at 11 p.m., all right? And so Dallas is doing a great worship set. It's all about worshiping into the new year. And so feel free to pass these out. That's really all for the announcements, except for tonight. And again, another way to invite people to church is to bring them at 5 p.m. tonight. Walk through Bethlehem and just experience Christmas before next week. We've got our Advent reading today, and so grateful. And just hear the message that Christ has for us as we prepare for who He is and for the real meaning of Christmas.
Can you all hear me? Good deal. Today we continue our journey to the meaning of Christmas morning and the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let none of us forget that the reason for Christmas is more than traditions and holiday fuss. Christmas is a holy reminder and a celebration that God came to us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to men, for the Lord is near. The third candle of Advent symbolizes the joy that Jesus brings from eternal heaven into our earthly world.
Luke 2, 8 through 10. There were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Just like hope and peace, joy also has long-term expectations of the goodness of God coming into each life that believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Just like an unwrapped gift, we should eagerly anticipate what God is about to do next in our lives. God also eagerly anticipates us searching for Him, just as the wise men and shepherds did long ago."
Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But first, seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, thank you for your Son Jesus, who teaches us the way to live as your children. Remind us that true joy doesn't come from our jobs or our family, our relationships, our finances, or even our successes. Lord, show us our joy is a gift that you gave to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that our joy is encompassed in our Savior King Jesus. And please flood our hearts with joy as we anticipate how you're going to bring us hope, peace, and joy through the good news of your Son's birth. It's in Jesus' powerful and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Father, we are here, Father, in your midst. Lord, I could just sing that over and over and over again, giving you glory and honor and praise, declaring you God with us to the whole world, that we are not alone, that we were not left here to ourselves. Father, that you just live, you rule and reign within us and through us. And Father, that's the greatest news of the birth of Christ, that salvation comes and it stays. It is here and it is alive in us. So Lord, as we gather here today, Lord, as we are here to proclaim among ourselves, Lord, and to take it into the world, Lord, fill us. Lord, re-energize us. Lord, we're not here just for that. We're here to give you glory, honor, and praise. But Father, we are empty. Father, we are empty vessels that need to be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit moment through moment through moment in life. Lord, healing needs to happen in this room today. Lord, we've prayed and prayed and prayed this morning for many people. And Lord, there's so many others that I know that we are unaware of. And so Lord, just fill their lives. Lord, touch them. Lord, give them what they need this very day. Lord, give provision to get us through this day. Lord, to sustain us. Lord, until we get to the next day. And Lord, we receive your provision once again. Father, let us hear from you. Everybody needs to hear differently. Everybody needs a different word today to go into the world, Lord, to apply to their lives. Lord, dear friends have buried loved ones this week. Father, I've conducted a funeral this week. Lord, there's great hurt and heartache. We're missing friends and family that are no longer with us. Father, we sing of the joy of heaven because that is the joy that sustains us. But Lord, in the midst of that, there's tears and there's sadness. Lord, lift our spirits. Turn our faces and our countenance to you as you turn yours towards us. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. All in the name of Christ, all the people. If you'll agree with that, if you'll proclaim that as your prayer, you'll say with a loud shout, amen. So as we continue on to our journey to Christmas Day and to Christmas Eve, right, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Amen. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? How many of y'all are still stressed over shopping? How many of y'all still need to shop? How many of y'all are going to be those people that show up right before Christmas at the mall or the grocery store because you didn't know Christmas was coming? Right? there's a lot. How many of you still have your yards to do? You still have some decorating to do, right? All these different things. How many of you are trying to figure out where to sit Uncle Johnny so he doesn't sit by Cousin Lou so they don't fight the whole time, right? How many of y'all are installing locks on the liquor cabinet so Aunt Susie can't get to it? Yeah, I mean, I know your families because I've got them, right? And so let's try to focus. Let's try to leave that behind for a little while and realize that in the reason for Christmas today, that God can use anyone. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the sadness, in the midst of the joy, in the midst of everything that's going on, God can use anyone. If you want the sermon notes today, you can text the phone number, the word notes to that phone number, and you can get those, or you can scan this QR code and get the same thing. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get a lot more today than what you're going to see because everything is kind of hands-on today, and so I've never said this. You can get the notes or don't get the notes. They're not really going to benefit you this week because there's not a lot there, but there's not. So we're going to move on from that. And Christmas, right? Christmas is that time where either we love it or we don't love it. Some of us love Christmas and some of us don't. Some of us would rather just get together with family and skip all the preliminaries like decorating the tree or putting up Christmas lights or whatever you have to do. Some of us wish we didn't have to buy Christmas presents, but we like the Christmas tree. There's some of y'all just like to skip some things that are unimportant to you. Amen? How about those Christmas parties? You wish you could skip a few of those? Yes. some of us wish we could have more. Some of us wish we just have things we like to skip. In Scripture, there are things we like to skip. None of y'all will admit that, but there are things we like to skip. And part of that is the genealogy of Jesus, or any of the genealogies that just they read over and over, and they seem to take forever and ever and ever. And we don't read them because, one, we don't know who those people are, right? Which is no different than your own family. How many of you have those people in your family? My mom used to be one of them, and actually my dad too. My dad did a whole book of genealogy, I just thought of this, all the way back. I mean, forever and ever and ever. This giant 3-inch ring binder book with all the things. And I am glad that I have that book because my dad did it. My family's here today, so I'm kind of scared to say this, but I have not looked through that book page by page, right? I just haven't. And guess what? I'm probably never going to. And why is that? Not because I want to dishonor the work that was done, not because I don't care. It's because guess what? There are no pictures in that book, so I don't know any of those people, so why would I go through and read that? Right? When my mom would start talking about your great-great-great-great so-and-so that came and they, I remember one story that they had to push the car, they had to stand in front of the car and hold it as they went down a ravine off the cap rock, and then they all had to get behind the car and push the car up the ravine as they came back up the cap rock, right? And the car was running, by the way, it just had no power and it had no brakes, apparently. And I'm like, well, I would have liked to have seen that because that would have been entertaining, but I just really don't care. And why do we do that? Because we don't know those people, and we don't know how they work in our lives, and they don't know how they affected our lives. We do the same thing with the genealogy of Jesus. And so I think I want to read to you the genealogy of Jesus today. It's going to be the longest scripture I've ever read on a Sunday morning in a sermon ever. And I encourage you to try to keep up. At least read as it goes. Whoever's running the slides, I'm not going to do it from there. I'm going to do it from my Bible. And just keep up. I encourage you to try to say the names in your head as they go by to try to keep you awake. Are you ready? The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, and I'm going to go fast, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah and Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of, here's a great way. How would you say that name? Where is it? Yeah, right by the five. Somebody tell me. Isn't that funny? I love that. Yeah, I'm not even going to say it so you don't make fun of me. And so he was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. That's very important right there. We're going to get back to that. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah was the father of Asa, and Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Jerome, and Jerome the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh was the father of Amon, and Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, and at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of, I have no idea, and no idea became the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud was the father of Elakim, and Elakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok was the father of Achim, and Achim was the father of Eludad, and Eludad was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar was the father of Mathan, and Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of generations. Somebody in your head do 14 plus 14 plus 14. Anybody got it? There you go. 42 generations. How many years are in a generation typically? What'd somebody say? I don't know, 20, 18, 20. That's a lot of years. That's a lot of however long, whatever number gets put on that. If it's a whole living generation, or if it's a generation from youth to adulthood, whatever your number is, that's a lot of years. A lot of years. And why does Matthew do this? Because it's important. Because all of those people had something to do with the way God intervened in the world and used them in their lives and their choices and their decisions, their faithfulness and their unfaithfulness to get to the birth of Christ. Now, he could have just done it, but that's not the way God works. He requires us to do our part in order for him to also do his part. He can act on his own. He's sovereign. He doesn't need us, but he desires us and he wants us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, and how important that is that we allow the Lord to use all of us. Now listen, now I know that we wish that everything was perfect in the Christmas story, and I may ruin your version of the Christmas story today, and I hope I do, because I want to bring you into the facts of the Christmas story today. Because how we look at the Christmas story is sometimes just a little bit like this. We have the baby in the manger, right? We have baby Jesus, and we have the stable. Over the last couple of weeks, there's been a little Christmas quiz that's been passed around among the church. What do you know as Christmas fact from Scripture, or what do you know as just kind of how we tell the Christmas story? How about this really quickly? Somebody tell me how Mary got to Bethlehem. On a donkey, right? Yeah, I mean, but guess what? It's nowhere in Scripture that she rode a donkey. I'm so sorry to tell you that, right? But that's what we've grown up with. Matter of fact, as I was zipping through the quiz, because I knew I was going to make 100, your pastor put that Mary rode a donkey. And I'm like, well, of course she rode a donkey. That's a stupid question. Keep moving, right? No, she didn't ride a donkey. We don't know how she got there. Now, I mean, if Joseph was a smart husband, she would have rode a donkey and he would have walked, right? Amen. And so, but we don't know. We don't know that. And so I want to give you the facts today, because the Christmas story is not the post that we think of when it comes to how Matthew tells it. And when I say the post, I wish that we would have had Facebook all the way back. No, I really don't. But I wish we would have some way to have a true depiction of the Christmas story. Because I think that maybe, Dallas, would you put that up there, or whoever's back there? This may have been Matthew's post for the Christmas story. I found an antiquity of Facebook, and I mean, now see, like the date right there is 0101 of 01, Joy to the World, and we have this great, this is how Matthew depicts the Christmas story, right? This is how he picks the nativity. We've got Mary, and we have Joseph, and we have baby Jesus. Here we are, Matthew, born in Capernaum, family disowned him. Hey, check out his friends. I love his friends. Can you scroll down and listen? We got Judas. We got Mary, we got Mark, we got Pilate, who he's blocked on Facebook. We've got Crazy John. Anybody know who Crazy John is? John the Baptist, yeah. And then we got Zebedee, but they're really good friends, so we just got Zeb on there. And then maybe 9 months ago, what was this post 9 months ago? People are still talking about this one. What is that? Oh, that's the angel talking to Mary. Y'all get that 9 months ago? Y'all are going to have to keep up, because this is going to go really quick today, okay? We got that. What's down past that? I can't remember what that one was. Found this really old pic of an ancestor, took over 2,000 years ago. How did they do that? Yeah, even Matthew doesn't know how they got a picture of the Christmas star. So that's what we want, though. Flip back up to the first, if you don't mind. Back up to, yep, there we go. Yeah, this is what we think of when we think of the nativity. This is what we think of when we start envisioning how Christ came into the world. And that's not totally wrong, by the way, but that's not Jesus' family in and of itself, right? There's more to the family. We even sing songs that sort of depict a Pinterest idea of a Facebook post idea of Christmas, right? We sing, when we start singing about Jesus, we sing, "No crying he made," right? No baby has ever lived on the planet that didn't cry at least 5 times a day, right? I mean, some of you are still on tranquilizer medication from when your kids had colic, right? And those kids have grandkids now, and you're still on medication, right? I mean, no kid never cried, right? He cried. He was hungry. He got startled. He had dreams. He cried. The post is not always the full picture, right? And the scene that we see is not always the full story. That's why Facebook, you need to stop comparing yourself to everybody's Facebook post. That we did a whole sermon on that a long time ago. I'm not going to go back there. And so what I want to do today is I just want to give you this idea, give you the understanding that that is not the full picture, right? That this, I'm going to get over here. I'm going to move it just a little bit so the other camera can get it for Facebook and all that kind of good stuff. And so this is really pretty, and that's really good, but that's not the full story. And I'm not going to give you, we're not going to go back through the whole genealogy of Jesus. I have some family that needs to get on the road before 4 o'clock today, so I promised them we'd be out of here by 3:30. And so I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but I do want to give you some of it, right? I want to give you some of what is going to go on and who these people are in Scripture. And to be able to set that up, I want to give you the names, right? I want to give you the fuller picture. So when you look at those, I mean, there are names you didn't know in there. I'm not going to go back through and give you all the names. But one of you may not know is this one right here. Oh, where'd you? Oh, yeah, here we go. This one right here. Today, this is, who is this? Elsa. Not today. Not today. This is not Elsa. Today, this is going to be Tamar. This is Tamar in the Bible. Let me quickly tell you, Tamar is in the line of Jesus, okay? Tamar was listed. We said her name. And Tamar has a really sordid past, okay? Tamar, here's what happened is Tamar was in a family and her husband died. She married somebody else in the family because that's the way it works. She married a brother. Guess what happened to him? He died. You know, no wonder nobody else wanted to marry Tamar. They were all dying off. And so, but then her father-in-law, right, said, I promise I'm going to let my other son marry you, okay? And so her line would continue. She wouldn't be put to shame. That's the way the family patriarchal system worked. But the father-in-law changed his mind and said, no, you can't marry him because I want him to live, okay? And so what happened was Tamar's very discouraged. So what she did is one of the nights when her father-in-law, now this is a kid-friendly show, so y'all are going to have to keep up here as well. Her father-in-law went to the local Tinder bar. Okay, we got it. And he went to the local Tinder bar. Now, why he was doing that, we're not going to get into that either because that's not where he should have been, but he was. And so Tamar dressed up as a lady of the night. Are you with me? Okay, I don't want you to have to explain all that when you get home. And so she dressed up as a lady of the night, got to the Tinder bar, and caught the eye of her father-in-law, okay? And then she was pregnant, okay? And so as that happened, okay, and as she started showing, we'll make that come out a little bit or something, I don't know. As she started showing, her father-in-law was so mad because she was disgracing the family. Because she wasn't married, and he had promised that he could marry his other son, but that wasn't going to happen. But now, her being pregnant and not being married, right, in that situation, especially in a patriarchal society, she was disgracing the family, okay? And so, guess what he wanted to do to her? He wanted to burn her, literally. Not burn like we say, oh, burn. No, catch her on fire, burn her. But what she was smart enough to do was when, after the Tinder bar, she took some of his personal belongings, right? And when it came time and he said, burn her, she said, now, wait a minute, let me clarify this. The person that I was with, these are his belongings. And guess what the father-in-law suddenly said? Let her go! Let her go! Tamar is in the line of Jesus. If it wasn't for Tamar, right? If it wasn't for the father-in-law, then I don't know who or what God would have used, but Tamar is in the line of Jesus. Now then, some of us say that we can't be used by God, and we can't do that kind of thing, and we're not smart enough. And I mean, okay, if you can use Tamar, I'm pretty sure that he can use the rest of us. And then, how about this one? Okay, we got another one in here. Hold on, let me find without giving away the whole farm here. Oh yeah, we've got stand up, girl. We got Rahab. Okay, Rahab. Now, Rahab didn't dress up like a lady of the night. Rahab was a lady of the night, right? And so Rahab is very important to the story of Jesus, because here's what happened when Joshua and the army were crossing over into the promised land, and they were having to conquer all of the enemies and take over the cities and do all the things. God said, I'm going to give you the promised land. Well, give really means you got to go take it also. Remember, I just said, God, let us do our part and he does his. Well, he was going to give them the land, but it wasn't going to be easy. And so they sent spies into the land, and specifically into Jericho, because Jericho was a fortified city. And so the spies went to a house of iniquity. How's that? Okay? And so they went to a house of iniquity. Why would God's people, men, go immediately to a house of iniquity when they were going to spy on the place that they were going to take over? I'm just going to tell you, I'm so glad you asked. See, when strange men came to town, foreigners, visitors, most usually, I know, that's where they visited. So for them to go there, they were really hiding in plain sight. But the king found out that the spies were coming. The king found out that the spies went to Rahab's house. And when they found that out, he sent messengers, soldiers, to Rahab's house and said, hey, where are the men that you're hiding? Where are the men that came? Rahab, all right, not necessarily an upright individual, certainly lived in a pagan world, was not necessarily a follower of God at the time. She lied to the soldiers and said, they were here, okay, but they've already gone. And if you hurry, they just left a little while ago, and you can catch them. You can go find them. Hurry! Go, go, go. And so they did. They left. And she hid the spies through the night and then sent them on their way. With one condition, she said, I'm going to do this, okay, because she had heard that they worshiped the one true living God. She had heard that God had delivered them out of Egypt from slavery. She had heard that God had provided them for those 40 years in the desert. She had heard that they were conquering already, and they were to be feared because they had already conquered some places on their way to Jericho. She knew just by hearing that God was alive and well, and that his people were favored. And she said, I'm going to help you, but here's the deal. When you come to conquer, I want you to spare me and my family. And they said, deal. A lady of the night, running a house of ill repute, who lied in order to save the spies, right? And God used her, right? Aren't you glad that God uses liars? Oh, some of you chuckled. See, it's important to know that God can use anybody. And part of the message for her is the very fact that somebody like her, even though they weren't necessarily following, right, because they hadn't been convinced yet, can you imagine when she heard that there were spies coming and all the things that were happening, and then these guys showed up? Maybe she had said, I need a life change. I need something to be different in my life. I need help. We don't know that, but something happened where God used her in her place of business, to further the kingdom. See, when God uses us, he uses all of us, not just the ones that look good, not just the ones that act good, not the ones that are just pretty, and not the ones that are just prayerful, but all of us. And that's important. It's important for me. I mean, I want to know, right? I want to know that I'm not a hopeless case. I want to know that there's hope for all of us. But what we have to understand is not to judge Tamar, not to judge Rahab when we see him out in the world, right? Because you're going to run into Boy, that wasn't going to sound good. You're going to run into Tamar and Rahab at some point in your life. Okay? I don't know where they are or who they are in your life. Not necessarily those type of people, but people who are just waiting to know who God is. Maybe they've heard about him. Maybe they need him. Maybe they're searching for a change. Maybe they've been hurt and they need healing. Maybe they're sick and they need healing. Maybe they're in a bad relationship and they need advice. I don't know what it is, but there's a lot of people just like these two in our lives. And spiritually, she wasn't in the ideal circumstance, but listen to what she said. I want to read it to you word for word. She said, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." She had faith already. In the midst of all of her sinfulness, in the midst of all of her pagan worship, in the midst of all of her idol worship, in the midst of all the abuse, in the midst of all the yuck, she had faith. And she acted on that faith for the first time. And something changed in her life and the lives of others. But there's more, okay? It's not all women, okay? We're going to get to some others. But I do want to get to Ruth for just 2 seconds. And we have Ruth, okay? We've got Ruth the Moabite. And I just forgot what I did with Ruth. Anybody seen Ruth ran around? Well, we got Ruth the Moabite, okay? She's missing in action. But Ruth, she left her home, right? She walked away from everything she knew and loved because of famine. But yet, when she left, now listen, Ruth was a Moabite, okay? Ruth was from Moab. Now, right now, if I said that when I talk about Moab, I'm talking about great mountain biking country. I'm talking about great deserts. I'm talking about great mountain tracks and all those sorts of things. Beautiful. Moab in those days was where the pagans lived. Moab was an ungodly country. Nobody liked the Moabites, especially the people from Bethlehem, okay? Especially the people from Israel, because they were ungodly people. And so, but what happened is that she trusted in those people, and the whole story of faithfulness, they saved her. She was widowed, and she was by herself, but she went with a friend. And because that she was widowed and she was by herself, she had to trust in somebody else. See, trusting in somebody else, sometimes people have to trust in you. But here's what you have to do. You have to be the person that's trustworthy. You have to tell your story. You have to be honest. You have to be upfront to say that here's the hardest thing to say in all of our lives. It's okay not to be okay, isn't it? It's okay to be different. It doesn't mean that you're not a sinner. It doesn't mean that you're not perfect. You know, do you know what sins I like to judge the most? Boy, this is going to be shocking. I can't even believe I'm going to say this. You know what sins I like to judge the most? The ones that aren't like mine. Amen? Oh, yeah. We love to judge people that have different sins than we do. All the people that sins like I do, oh, I love those people. They're fantastic. Right? But no. See, but when she went to Bethlehem with her friend, they didn't judge her. They figured out that she was a normal person. She was in a place of need. She was somebody that, like all of us, that God could save. But sometimes we have to get used to that. And then the other thing is, I don't know, I want to say this about Ruth, I don't know that she was ever 100% comfortable in her community, right? But let me tell you what, she was a part of the community. She was a part of the family of faith. And sometimes when we're found out about our sins, we don't want to be a part of the community anymore, but we need to be. We need to be welcomed, and we need to keep putting ourselves out there, and we keep needing to be a part of the community of faith, because look, I'm about to show you a community of faith that belonged to Jesus himself and his family, and Jesus didn't shun them. And so let's get to David. Now, I'm just going to tell you before I get started here, that on David, I can't tell you how hard it is to find a Barbie-style doll that's a guy. It's just really hard, okay? But I did find one, And apparently King David played soccer. We just didn't know it. The crown's a little wonky, and so that's just because I had to make it, because you can't find a crown for guys in the Barbie world, or in the Disney world. But we have them, okay? So we have David. Now, we heard that finally there was David the king. And David was, Scripture even says, a man after God's own heart. Right, that he was upright, he was good looking, he was masculine, he was a warrior, he was smart, he was king material, but he still made mistakes, huge mistakes, right? And he's in the line of Jesus. Matter of fact, he's the one that he's referred to over and over and over and over again in prophecies and scriptures and the genealogy and the stories. Jesus will be the Messiah, will be from the line of David the king. Here he is, King David. King David was in the middle of a war, and one night he got up and he went out on his rooftop, okay? Now you have to understand that palaces and those that lived in nicer houses, they lived on the upper floor, and to go out on their roof didn't mean like us going out on a roof. That was normal. He went out on the balcony or the terrace, and he goes out. And as he's looking, he sees a very beautiful woman, as Scripture says, and she was bathing, okay? Now, here's the deal, is that King David sent for the very beautiful woman, okay? And as he sent for her, he said, go find out who that is. And they did, and he said, pretty much, go get her. Now, Scripture says, and we tell the story, that this woman went to David. I'm going to clarify for you, this is a side note, he was the king. Nobody didn't do what he said to do, right? And so, maybe we'll talk about this one day. The sinfulness wasn't necessarily from this woman. The sinfulness was pretty much all on David. She did what she was told to do and what she was supposed to do because he was the king, but it caused problems. And so, when she went to David because he called her, then guess what? She got pregnant. Okay, now, here's the deal. Then she sent word to David, and she said, hey, a couple of months ago, and they started talking and everything, and he said, okay. So he goes and tells his staff, he goes and tells the warriors, he goes, go find the husband of that woman. Turns out to be the husband of that woman was a great warrior for the king. I would say he's like a colonel in the king's army. And what he does is he goes and tells the general of the king's army, he goes, hey, send her husband to the very front of the worst battle that we're having. In the worst possible situation, the most violent, despicable, deadly battle. And when you get him to the front, all y'all take four steps back and just leave him hanging. And they did. And he got killed. And so now, she's a widow. And he brings her in to his, remember, they didn't just have one wife, that's a whole other thing, is he had her also. And guess where part of the line of Jesus came, right? These two. And here's the great thing. Here's the weird thing, is when you read Scripture, I'm going to go back to it, is we really don't even have her name. We do have it in the version that I read, because it's almost the literal translation from the Greek text and the Hebrew text, but here's what it says. Go back down to it, verse, I just lost it. Oh my gosh, I just had it. Well, I'm just going to tell you, unless y'all want me to read the whole thing again. Some of you chuckled, sure. Unless Dallas is going to put it up there. Did he? David, father Solomon, been the wife of Uriah. Didn't even give her a name, right? Just said the wife of Uriah. Guess what? When that baby was born, she wasn't the wife of Uriah. When that baby was conceived, she was the wife of Uriah, but that baby wasn't Uriah's. Even Matthew tries to subtly paint a better picture so the post looks better, right? It's a Facebook post. But yet, we know We know that things happen. We know that the full story of who Jesus is not always a pretty picture. We know the full story of how God used everybody in the world to bring about his redemption really matters, because when you see all these people, he used not just the Jews. Okay, Matthew was a great Jew. He was a great Jewish tax collector. He was a part of the Jewish community, even though he was shunned because he was a tax collector. But he knew the story, and he knew that he needed to make it look better for the Jewish community, because they didn't really want to hear that there were Gentiles. They didn't want to really hear that there were ladies of the evening that God used. He didn't want to really hear that there was murder, incest, conspiracy, fraud, sexual immorality, sexual coercion, all the things. Because that doesn't really help the Facebook post, does it? But it does, because that's the way God wanted it. And why did he want it that way? Because of you and me. Why did he want it that way? So he could show the world that it's not about perfection. So he could show the world that it's not about sin. So he could show the world that it's about grace and redemption. So he could show the world that it's about mercy and it's about salvation. See, that's the meaning of Christmas. Not perfection, not a Facebook post, and not everything's no sound, no cry did he make. Right? No hurt and no weirdness and no any of that. No, it's that it's for everybody. And I'm so glad. I'm really glad, because I really can't just live up to this. And you can't either. We try, but we can't. And when we don't, we feel shame and we feel dishonor. And we kind of slowly drift out of community and go somewhere else, maybe where they don't know us as well. And maybe, really, as I say that, maybe that's how you got here. And I'm glad you did. Because for such a time as this, for such a time as David and Bathsheba and Rahab and Tamar and Ruth and Matthew and Mark, and just keep going, right? Mary. Almost forgot about Mary. Mary, a young girl. I don't know, we think maybe 12, maybe 13. Y'all just have to get my sense of humor and y'all just deal with it and fire me after Christmas. Is Mary's going to youth group, right? She's showing. She's going to youth group and she goes, no. It's not like it looks. God did this. An angel told me. And what would we do? Right. Judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. And Jesus is saying, and God is saying, you just do your part and let me do mine. See, it's about redemption. It's not about judgment. It's not about all the sinfulness. It's about the transformation. And what does he ask us to do so we don't get hurt? He goes, you just got to do the best you can. He goes, Jesus and the best you can is all he asked for. Jesus and the best you can is all he asked for. Jesus and the best you can is all he asked for, over and over and over. And so that was the setup for my sermon. Are y'all ready? That was the setup for my sermon. God and his goodness and his power and all the other things I want to say about his mercy and his salvation and all that, it can't be edited out of your life. Aren't you glad? You should be. That should be where the greatest hallelujah and standing ovation for Jesus ever happens, because people can't edit out what God is doing in your life. You can't edit out these people. You can't edit out all the others. And there are so many more. Right? So here are my 5 points for the day. Number one, God can use anyone, right? Number two, God will use anyone. Number three, God will use anyone. Number four, God will use anyone. Number five, God will use you. If you're faithful. I mean, the lady of the night, she really didn't even know God yet, but she had a belief and she had faithfulness, right? David, sinful, hurtful, lots of terrible things. I mean, he had a guy killed to try to cover up his own immorality, and God still used him, right? Let's go all the way to Moses. It's funny how Matthew only goes back so far. If you look in Luke, he goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Lots of sin. Lots of unholy people. Lots of self-righteous people. Lot of whatever you want to say. But God used them. So, what's the meaning of Christmas? That Jesus came to give us redemption for all. Joy to the world for all, right? Peace and goodwill to all people. Are you ready for it? Because it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Lord, I'm so glad that your plan, that the way you worked for the good of all those who called upon your name, Father, even if somebody else wasn't following in your plan, Father, you used them to get them to your plan. Father, the spies were on your side, and yet you used somebody that wasn't necessarily on your side just yet to bring Jesus into the world. Father, there was somebody that was on your side. Boy, that forgot who he was and committed sin on top of sin, on top of sin. And yet you used him because of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, because he got down on his face and sought your forgiveness. And there were consequences to those actions, by the way, terrible consequences for David in lots of different ways. But Lord, yet you still used him. I pray that it would be the same for us. Lord, let us sign up to be a part of your plan. Let us sign up to be a servant. Let us sign up to be one of your soldiers in your army. Lord, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, to let people know the salvation is for them. That's what I want from us this Christmas. The reason for Christmas is Jesus. And the reason for Christmas is for Jesus to flow through us. And it's in his holy and powerful and precious name, the name that is above all names, in spite of all of the names that came before him. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand and let's close in worship? And as we do, I just encourage you to think of how God wants to use you and how he's going to use you in spite of your circumstances. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful reading by the Stokes family today to usher in this idea of joy in our life. Lord, thank you for your holy word as you bring us all in the family. Lord, all of us are a part of your story of grace and mercy and forgiveness, of restoration and redemption and salvation. Lord, use us all in the world as we leave. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, if you'll agree with that, if you'll accept that for yourself, if you'll take it to the world, you'll say amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.